great God today. What joy it is that God has not left us in darkness, but He indeed has come as the light of the world. And the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is inseparably tied to the written Word. The written Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, is all about Jesus Christ. It is not only a Word about Him, but it is a Word from Him. And so I pray that God will give us attentive ears and hearts as we hear the very Word of the living God read. If you would stand with me, please. We will hear the reading of God's very Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a pledge. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Thus ends the reading of God's very Word. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, come now and take these, the very words of your mouth that we have read, that you moved the Apostle Paul to write in this portion of Scripture 2,000 years ago almost. And Lord, we beg that you would take this, your very word that you gave and have preserved and kept and we have now read, and that you would come, Lord Jesus, and take this word and write it upon our hearts and our lives, that you would open our eyes to see your glory, and Lord, to delight in you, and to give ourselves anew to you. You are the God of our salvation. We have no life or hope apart from you, Lord Jesus. So come and wield your mighty sword this day to revive us and refresh us. We are a needy people, O Lord. We need you to be our Savior, and we thank you that you are not only able, but Lord, you are far beyond, Lord, just able. It is no problem at all for you to save and keep such as us, and that thrills our heart, Lord. Come now and preach your gospel to our hearts. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in this book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to his dear children in the faith who live at Corinth. And he has written the first epistle in which he had to address many, many, many issues that were problems in their understanding of basic gospel truths, and then their practice. And he has written some hard things in 1 Corinthians. And he says, look, I love you. I'm sending this letter with my very heart. And now 2 Corinthians is a follow-up letter. 2 Corinthians, one of the main themes in 2 Corinthians is there were these false teachers who were in many ways flashy, impressive at first glance, and they were challenging the gospel that the Apostle Paul had taught. And the great danger now that the Apostle Paul is laboring all through 2 Corinthians to guard these Corinthian Christians against, this danger is that these false teachers would seduce and lead these Corinthian Christians away from Jesus Christ, away from the true Jesus, away from the Jesus who was promised in the Old Testament, who actually came in the fullness of time, the Jesus who reigns on a throne at the Father's right hand, the Jesus who had sent his apostles to flesh out the rest of the New Testament scriptures. And the Apostle Paul now is saying, look, don't listen to these false teachers. Listen only to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Don't be led astray. And so today we come now to chapter 5. We touched on this last Lord's Day, but we want to look in greater detail at this next section where the Apostle Paul is comparing himself and Timothy and Titus with these false preachers. And the Apostle Paul says, look, look what Jesus alone can give you. Look what he gives faithful preachers of the gospel and all who listen to the message of Jesus Christ that he gives to them. Look what Jesus gives. Look what Jesus does with the true gospel, with the apostolic gospel. And we're going to see in these verses quickly this morning a number of things that Jesus does with his gospel. These false preachers, the Apostle Paul says, they can't give you any of these things. And so listen to Jesus. Don't be led astray. These false preachers, they may on first glance seem to be impressive, but they can't give you life. And so the Apostle Paul now is going to, in chapter 5, unfold thing after thing that pertains to life in Jesus. That only Jesus, through his gospel, recorded in Holy Scripture, can give. Nobody else can give it to you, but Jesus can. And so let's look at the first of these in verse 1. The Lord Jesus, through his gospel, causes faithful preachers like Paul and Timothy and Titus and all those who follow in their footsteps and those who heed the gospel recorded in Holy Scripture to have confidence in Christ. That's what Jesus does. He gives faithful preachers and those who listen to apostolic preaching and heed the gospel confidence in Christ. Look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know. Confidence. This assurance of here's what we have. We're in possession of something. Now, only Jesus can give you that. Only Jesus can give men and women a confidence knowing the truth, because we know the true Savior. We know. And so if you have come to know the Jesus that Paul preached, if you have heard the voice of Jesus calling you unto himself, you also are one who has the joy of saying, well, there's a lot of things I don't know. A lot of things I don't understand in this old messed up world. But this is one thing I know. I know that Jesus Christ is my Redeemer. And I know that He is faithful. And I know He has made promises to me. That I know. A lot of other things I don't know. But that's the bedrock. That's what I build my life upon. Now, only Jesus can give you that. Only Jesus could give the Apostle Paul that. Only Jesus could give Timothy that. Only Jesus could give Titus that. Only Jesus can give me that. Only Jesus can give you that. And so I ask you, do you know? Do you know? Do you know Jesus Christ? For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's something that you don't see yet. It's something that you don't possess yet. None of us are in heaven. We're not there. How do we know? Because we have Jesus Christ. We have His promises. We have His redemption. And because of that, we know. We have this confidence. Secondly, I want you to look in verses 2 through 4. The Lord Jesus gives something else. He gives us hope. These things are all very closely related, but we have hope of life now and in eternity. Look at verse 2. For in this we groan. We're in this tent, okay? And someday we're going to have the joy of being in heaven. We're not in heaven yet. And so we're a people who have hope. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And so because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, through His gospel, He supplies, He gives, He supplies, He's the source. He supplies faithful preachers like Paul and Timothy and Titus and all those who follow in their footsteps and those who heed this apostolic gospel. He supplies us with a hope of life in Christ. And that hope expresses itself in as we see in verse 2, for in this we groan. We have a longing. This hope evidences itself in saying, there's something that I'm clinging on to that as I live in this fallen, messed up world, and this world is messed up, there's sin. We struggle with sin ourselves, even though we have a new heart and we want to please and honor the Lord Jesus. But we struggle, don't we? And our bodies are growing older. I can remember hearing people talk about that when I was a little boy, and I used to think, that's weird. I wonder what it's going to feel like to get old and your body have aches. And I was around old people when I was growing up. My granddaddy lived to be 98. I had a great aunt that lived to be 98. I had another great aunt that lived to be 96. I had a grandmother that lived to be 93. So I remember very well, how you doing today, Aunt Lillian? Honey, I've got the headache. And I used to think, I wonder what that'll be like. Well, you know, young people, let me tell you, life is short. Isaiah 40 is exactly right. We are like the grass of the field. And you look outside now and you see ice covered everything earlier this morning. Where are all the beautiful flowers and the grass of the field? It's all been killed back by the frost, by the snow, by the ice, by the cold. God says that's how our lives are. But a Christian is somebody. Jesus gives us this hope, this living hope, and it expresses itself. We groan. We're longing for the spring of God's work of redemption, where He brings life to people as individuals and to this world as a whole. There's life coming. What you see with these eyes, what you experience in growing older, that's not all there is. And a Christian understands that. You see, only Jesus can give you that. Only Jesus, in the face of the reality of sin and growing older and broken relationships and trouble and chaos and turmoil, we've all experienced a taste of all of those things. Only Jesus can give you hope. Only Jesus can give you this groaning within yourself where you say, oh, I know a better day is coming. I'm aching to see more of the great work that Jesus is going to give. And so look at verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. We're not afraid what's going to happen next. You know, a lot of people live just in terror of what's going to happen next. And Satan would love for me and you to live that way. That's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to have this earnest expectation, this hope, this confidence of God is at work. Even though sin is real, even though sin is horrible, even though it destroys, there's a great day coming. God's at work. Everything's going to turn out great. See, only Jesus can give you that. Only Jesus can renew our hearts to experience that again. Because all of us, at times, grow very discouraged and weary and tired, don't we? And so here's what the Apostle Paul had. Jesus had given it to him. Here's what Timothy had. Here's what Titus had. Here's what I have. Here's what you have if you know Jesus Christ. He's given us. He's supplied us with a hope of life. And we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And so we know that in this life, we're here for a short time, and we're going to die someday. And you say, Henry, that's kind of depressing. Well, that's reality. It is true. We are all, unless Jesus comes beforehand, every single one of us in this place, we're going to die. And so, what can give us a future and a hope? Only Jesus Christ. And if we belong to Him and are living our lives invested in Him, seeking to please and honor Him, we know that when we die, what happens? We have victory. Death does not have the victory. And He takes our souls to be with Him in heaven. You remember in Luke 16, there was a man who had a rough life. His name was Lazarus. You remember? And there was another man. Jesus doesn't give his name. He was a very wealthy man, but he did not love God. And he evidenced that with the hardness of his heart toward the people around him, even this poor fella, Lazarus, who longed to just eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The dogs were more merciful to Lazarus than the rich man. The dogs would come and lick the sores that were on the rich man. But both of these men died. And what happened to them? The rich man, who had spent his life living for himself, he cared nothing for God and for the Christ, the promised Redeemer. And when he died, his soul went to hell. And he was in agony. But Lazarus, who had had a very difficult life, what happened to him? The Lord Jesus sent His mighty angels to gather the soul of Lazarus. And He carried him to the glories of heaven. And he was in the splendor of heaven, being comforted in, as it's described in Luke 16, Abraham's bosom. That's what we as Christians have. We have this hope. That's what the Apostle Paul had. Even though at times he was beaten, even though at times he was betrayed, even though at times he was deserted, even though at times he was mocked and made fun of, even though at times he was imprisoned simply because he loved Jesus, he had this resiliency. He had this stamina. He had this strength, all because he had hope in Jesus. And he knew that someday when Jesus was finished with him, what would happen to him? He would have the joy of being in the glories of heaven. And so that's what he records here. And only Jesus could give that to him. These false preachers, this false gospel, it can't give you that. It can't take you to heaven. But Jesus, he gives to us this living hope of knowing that even though we suffer for a while, and it is, to live for Jesus is a life of suffering, to struggle against your own sin, to deal with the sin of other people around you, to live in a messed up world, to see people grow sick and die. All of that is suffering. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll start reading in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, I want you to notice verse 17. God says that whatever the Father gave His Son, if we are true Christians, if we are really trusting in Jesus Christ, whatever the Father gave the Son, we're going to have an interest in that. That sounds pretty exciting, doesn't it? And we think of all of the promises and the blessings that the Father gave to His Son. But notice it says in verse 17, if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. If, what? Indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And so this thing of belonging to Jesus, when he walked on this earth, what did he experience? He was rejected. He was ridiculed. He suffered far more than we will ever suffer. And it's our privilege to belong to him and to live for him. And a Christian is somebody who says, I delight even to enter in to the sufferings. This groaning that the Apostle Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5, it's not the groaning of despair and agony, but it is the groaning of a person who has this invincible hope that God, He has His hand upon me, He's going to take care of me, and someday He's going to take me to His heaven. And oh, even though now it's hard, I'm groaning, longing for God in His good time to give me everything He has promised to be and do for me. And that's how we live. And notice verse 18 of Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, this is not a verse that minimizes the suffering of a Christian. This doesn't say, pretend it doesn't hurt. Pretend that you don't have any heartaches. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is not making light of your suffering. This verse is saying that as powerful and heavy and big as your suffering may be, the sufferings of this present time, the Apostle Paul says, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back on our suffering, and in comparison with the bliss and the glory and the splendor and the comfort and the peace and the blessings of being in the very presence of the Savior who loved us and died for us, as He takes those nail-scarred hands and wipes the tears from our eyes and welcomes us as His own little children home, we're going to look back on all the sufferings and we're going to say, as big and heavy and horrendous as they were, it's nothing compared. So He's not minimizing the suffering. What He's doing is maximizing the glory. He's showing how great the glory is that awaits us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is describing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verses 2 through 4. This groaning is the expression of a heart full of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That confident expectation that everything God has promised to be and do for us in His good time, He is going to give us. And it will be far beyond what we can imagine in its splendor and glory and blessing. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. And notice the analogy that he uses. He says it's like a woman in labor, having birth pangs, looking forward to this glorious outcome of this suffering. She's going to hold a little baby. There's going to be relief that comes. And look, there's going to be life, incredible life. Well, that's the second thing that he mentions here in 2 Corinthians 5. Only Jesus can give you that. These false preachers and the so-called gospel they have can't give you union with Christ and hope and a future. Thirdly, look at verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or a pledge or a down payment. Any of those three English words gets at the heart of this matter of the Spirit being given. And so the Lord Jesus, through His gospel, gifts faithful preachers like Paul and Timothy and Titus and all those who follow in their footsteps and those who heed this apostolic gospel with this infallible pledge. That's what Jesus gives. He gives this infallible pledge, a guarantee that will never steer you wrong. It is God, the Holy Spirit. God Himself comes and takes up residence in our hearts. Now turn back to Romans 8. Before he had talked about this matter of suffering and how we're a people who have hope, we didn't read the rest of this section. just look at verses 24 and 25 of Romans 8. For we were saved in this hope. A hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait eagerly for it with perseverance. And so that's what hope is. Hope is having in your heart what you don't have in your hand yet. It's having that confidence, that promise. I know God's going to give me everything He's promised to me in His good time. And who is the one who assures us that indeed that is true? Who is the author of our hope? Where do we get this hope? Jesus gives us another comforter. He gives us a pledge. You remember in John 14 and 16, Jesus told His disciples, I'm leaving. You're not going to see me anymore. And yet, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And it'll be to your advantage that I go away, because if I do not go away, the other helper, the Comforter, whom the Father and I will send, He won't come unless I go away. But if I go away, I will send Him to you. And this Comforter, you remember we looked in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians at this whole matter of comfort, and how that all three persons of the Godhead are referred to as the Comforter. The Father is identified in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In Luke chapter 2, Simeon, he was looking for the Comforter of Israel to come. Messiah is identified as the guy. And then Jesus in John 14 and 16, he says, look, I'm going to send another Comforter. And you remember we saw that the word Comforter is parakaleo, or paraklete is the noun. Parakaleo is the verb. And it's two Greek words that are glued together. To come alongside, it's where we get our English word parallel from. And it also, kaleo, is the Greek verb that means to speak. And so it's this picture of somebody coming alongside somebody else and speaking. And that's what God does. He comes, and He comes alongside us, and He speaks His gospel to our hearts. He reminds us. He tells us the old, old story again, and it thrills our hearts to think about there is a God who made me. I'm not just a blob of meaningless tissue collection of cells that happened, but there is order and meaning to my life in the universe, and the reason why there's trouble and chaos is because Adam, the first man, rebelled against his Creator. And the Bible is God's Word, and it's true. And in the fullness of time, God did send a Redeemer to come and to fix all the mess. Why is there sickness and death and chaos and sorrow and brokenness and ugly words? Why? Because Adam rebelled. And Jesus came to fix it. He came to die on a cross. Now, how do we know that all of that is true? How do we know the Bible's true? How do we know that God is really God and that Jesus is the Savior? The Holy Spirit comes and He whispers in our heart, it's true, it's true, it's true. And only Jesus can give you that testimony. Only Jesus can give you that testifier. Only Jesus can give you that pledge. Only Jesus can give you that guarantee. And you see the Apostle Paul, notice his testimony here in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a down payment. And Romans 8, what does the Spirit do? For we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. And he's the one who reminds us that we, if we belong to Jesus, we're God's little children. And so isn't Jesus a glorious Savior? Isn't his gospel glorious? We move on. Number four, in verses 6-8, the Lord Jesus, through his gospel, he keeps sustaining childlike faith. Childlike faith in faithful preachers like Paul and Timothy and Titus and all who would follow in their footsteps and all who heed this apostolic gospel. Jesus gives us simple childlike faith. You know what simple childlike faith is? In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, unless you are converted and become like what? Children. You'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And little children, you know, when they trust a mama and a daddy, that mama and daddy can tell them anything, and they believe it. And I'll never forget, I was coming home one day for lunch. It was raining, I mean just pouring the rain. And I burst in the door, and the water was just dripping all over me. And I exclaimed, it's raining cats and dogs outside. And I'll never forget a little 3-year-old boy. His eyes got big and he started running as fast as he could go to the window. And he says, where? You see, just that figure of speech. And that's what happens to people who come to know this glorious Jesus. He gives us that simple childlike faith that we just throw ourselves upon Jesus, and we continue to do so. Whatever Jesus says, it is true. Whatever he says we need to believe, we say, Lord, I know that's true. Only Jesus can give you that. Only he can give me that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. You see, a little child says, look, my daddy knows more than I do. And that's what happens in the heart of a Christian. Even though with these eyes we can't always see how the pieces all fit together, we're a people who say, my Heavenly Father knows more than I do. And if He says, this is the way it ought to be, this is the way it is, that's fine with me. I throw myself upon the mercies of Jesus, upon the truth of my Heavenly Father. And I cling to His Son. And I rest my life upon the promises of His Word. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, the specific thing he's talking about here, he says, look, I have this confidence knowing that things are going to get better. Even though the Apostle Paul, he's going to come back to this. Look over in chapter 6. Look over in chapter 6. And he's just going to give just a little list of some of the sufferings that he was privileged to be going through for the sake of Jesus Christ. And very few of us have the privilege of suffering like the Apostle Paul did for Jesus. You remember in Acts chapter 3 when the apostles were beaten and threatened to not preach anymore. In Acts 3 and 4 and 5, you can read that account. When they went back to their friends after they had been beaten and were released, you remember what they did? They didn't go back feeling sorry for themselves, but they went back rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for His name. And look in chapter 6, verse 3. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes. What kind of stripes? He had been whipped, and his back had been shredded. in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. You see what he was going through? And so in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "So we were always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." He says, I'm not with Jesus yet. I'm at home in the body. But someday I'm going to be absent from this body. Someday my soul is going to leave this body, and I'm going to be in the Lord's presence. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that's sort of the ultimate expression of this childlike faith, is as we face death itself. I mean, everything else sort of pales in comparison. You hear people talk about how that when they have a near-death experience, it kind of puts things in perspective. You know, they go, "What I used to think was important, forget it. You know, now that I've confronted death itself, now, you know, being with my family, just everything's different. I see how sweet the gospel is," so forth. Well, the Apostle Paul, he said, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Only Jesus can give that. So don't listen to these charlatans. Don't listen to these false preachers. That's the Apostle Paul's argument that he's laboring. He says, look, listen only to Jesus. Listen only to His gospel recorded in Holy Scripture, because only Jesus can give you this life of simple childlike faith. The next thing in verse 9, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." The Lord Jesus, through His gospel, produces in faithful preachers like Paul and Timothy and Titus and those who follow in their footsteps and all those who heed this apostolic gospel, He produces a desire to please the Lord. Only Jesus can do that. So that instead of living to please self and living to please others, we live to please the Lord. Look at verse 9 again. "Therefore we make it our aim." Here's the goal. Whether present or absent, whether I'm in this life or the life to come, here's what life is for me, the Apostle Paul says. I want to please Jesus. I just want to please Him. I don't want to please myself. I don't want to please others ultimately, although we delight to live at peace with everybody. That's one of our goals, but it's not the ultimate goal. Romans 12, verse 18 says, "If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men." Sometimes it's not possible. And so this ultimate goal in life is, I want to please Jesus. I want to be close to Him. I want to honor Him. I want to please Him. You see, this false gospel couldn't give you a life like that. But Jesus can. Do you have a desire to please Jesus rather than yourself? If you have to choose between, I want to do what I want to do or I want to do what Jesus, what's it going to be? Other people are pressing me to do this, but Jesus says to do this. What are you going to do? You see, only Jesus can deliver us from this life of living for self. What bondage! And a life of living to please other people. But when He sets us free, when we know the liberty of Jesus Christ, then we have freedom indeed, and we live to please the Lord. Therefore, We make it our aim, whether absent or present, to be pleasing to Him. And then the sixth thing Jesus gives that He lists in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, the Lord Jesus, through His gospel, prepares faithful preachers and those who follow in their footsteps and those who heed this apostolic gospel. He prepares us for the great day of judgment. He prepares us for the great day of judgment with a sense of accountability in this life. We have this sense of accountability. We know that someday we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And only Jesus can give you that. So that instead of living like a fool, you live like a wise man. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. When I was growing up, one time we planted a garden. And it was an especially hot, late May day in the mountains of North Carolina. It was just unusually hot. It was like 90 degrees. And we had been planting row after row of seeds. And I'll never forget, my daddy told me, he said, Henry, I'm going to go back to the house and get some water. And I want you to sow the rest of these seeds. We were planting English peas. Okay, I want you to sow the rest of these seeds down this row while I go get us some more water. And so it was kind of a long row. And he said, if you have any left over after you do this row, if you have any seeds left over, I want you to sow in this next row that had been marked off as many as you have seed for. Well, when he left, I did that one row, but I was so hot, I didn't want to plant another row. So you know what I did? I took a shortcut. I disobeyed my daddy, and instead of sowing the seeds in that row like he had instructed me to do, I just kind of, you know, I had a handful left, and, you know, I was tired. Sweat was pouring off of me, and I just, and so, who would know? You know? Well, wasn't too long later that English peas started popping up in strange places. Henry, how much did you have? Well, I finished that row out. That was true. And I gave the implication that that was all there was. But the truth came out. There was a day of reckoning when the seeds grew. And you see, a Christian, somebody who knows Jesus Christ, we understand that the truth is going to come out. There's a day coming when everything we've sowed in life, the fruit of it, is going to be manifest before the eye of Almighty God, and the whole universe is going to see everything I've said, done, and thought. And let me tell you, that makes a big difference in the way a true Christian lives now. Jesus gives us this sense of accountability now that we're going to have to give an accounting. Look in Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And so we're not living just for today, the ease of today. We have an eye on the great day when we're going to stand before the King of Glory and give an account. We're going to answer. The books will be opened. And the book of deeds and everything we've done. And let me tell you how precious the blood of Jesus is. If you're a Christian, I mean, I would stand in horror to think that all I had to look forward to was just all the things I had ever done being read and displayed. Even the good deeds, polluted with sin of selfishness and ugliness. But the blood of Jesus covers it all. And His righteousness is our righteousness. But we understand we have a God that we're going to give an account to. And we want to please Him. Why? Because He loves us and we love Him. That's why. You see, this accounting is not one in which we have just this terror of God casting us into the pits of hell. Although if you are not a Christian, you ought to have that terror. But if you're a Christian, we want to please the God who gave His Son to be our Redeemer. And so we have this sense of accountability. And then lastly, in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. You see, God is a consuming fire, like Hebrews 12 quotes from the Old Testament. God is not somebody that we want to displease, that we want to rebel against. There is a seriousness, a soberness, as well as a delightful joy to belong to the King of Glory. And Jesus, through His gospel, uses faithful preachers like Paul and Timothy and Titus and those who follow in their footsteps, preaching this apostolic gospel, and those who heed this apostolic gospel, He uses us to serve the Lord with fear. And you know what fear is? There are two aspects of fear. One is the fear of dread. And if you're not a Christian, the only aspect of the fear of God you will know will be terror. But a Christian also, this side of heaven, we have the fear of dread. We fear our Heavenly Father's chastening. In Hebrews chapter 12, what does God promise He will do to every son or daughter that He loves? He will chasten us. He will discipline us. And He says, no discipline seems to be fun at the moment, but rather it's painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so that's part of the fear of God. We don't want to do wrong because we know that the Father's hand, He can spank pretty hard. But there's also the fear of awe. And throughout Scripture, for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the predominant aspect of the fear of God, is this fear of wonder and amazement. What a God we have! And so the Apostle Paul and faithful preachers, they have the privilege of standing in awe of God to preach the gospel. And all of us, we have the joy of living life in the fear of God. And only Jesus can give us that. Only Jesus can give us this. These false preachers, they can't give you life in Jesus. Only Jesus can through His apostolic gospel. And so may the Lord write these precious truths upon our hearts and give us joy in knowing Jesus and listening only to Him and heeding this apostolic gospel and feeding upon the Word of God and redoubling our commitment to read the Scriptures and to fellowship together in our homes and in our church family to seek to encourage one another to follow the Lamb, to listen only to Him. He alone can give us life. Don't listen to the world. The world's song sounds real pretty until you get up close to it. It yields death. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts your precious word. Lord Jesus, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for warning us about the danger of giving our ears and our hearts and our minds to anything other than your apostolic gospel revealed in Holy Scripture that is all about you, the living Word, Lord Jesus. You are delightful to us, Lord Jesus. We cling to you. We trust in you. We ask that you would revive us this day to experience all of these things that the Apostle Paul, by your grace, had. Lord, thank you that these are all blessings and gifts and graces that you intend to grow more and more in each of us as your little children. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.